We hear again the reading from Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. In the name of Jesus. Proverbs gives us a picture of two women. Proverbs, of course, is written by Solomon, and we may even think of Solomon with those two women standing in front of him with a baby. But now he's writing the book of Proverbs, and he places in front of our eyes two women, one painted up, draped with jewelry. She really wants to be seen by everyone. She sits at the door of her house and invites any man in. She's loud and seductive. She lets no one miss her. Everything is surface and flashy, temporary. Tomorrow can wait. It doesn't matter. Everything that's worth having is here today. She has no core, but she does have an appeal. Her name, says Proverbs, is folly, and she's waving you into her house. The other woman is named Wisdom. She's the one that we have before us this morning in Proverbs 8. She's healthy. She has an invitation also. She invites you to a house of sturdy pillars, Solomon says, to a dinner with quality food, the best wine, good company. She draws you into a conversation of health and life. She takes her stand at the crossroads. She wants everyone to hear. She wants no one left out. Her voice of invitation, to you I call, O men, to you I cry out, O people. Proverbs 8:4. And then we get to hear what Wisdom says. If the woman folly is about what's on the surface, what you can be enticed with, what you can figure out even with your own mind, the woman Wisdom is about what endures, what even was there before your mind was created, what's been from the beginning, beginning before time, when there was no time yet created. It's about what will remain when the glitter goes away and we finally have to face up to death and what it means to be a person who can stand at the face of God in peace. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. The woman named Wisdom is introducing us to the eternal Son, who was not created, but begotten, brought forth. He has existed with his Father and the Holy Spirit from the ages, that is, from eternity, from before the beginning of the created earth and time. And then we hear how the Son was there doing the creating along with his Father, Proverbs 8:31. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, Then I was beside him, a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So if we want to know who that was back in the book of Genesis, who said, "Let us make man in our image," Solomon's giving us a picture of it right here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So this is wisdom for us, to be called into this life, to be gathered into this faith. Wisdom is to know the eternal God who was before time was created, who is right now and who will be for all eternity, to know this God, the Father, as your creator, creating you by the word out of his mouth. Wisdom is to know that the word is the word made flesh. It is to know God the Son as your redeemer, redeeming you with his own body and blood. It is to know the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier, cleansing your conscience of all guilt, sanctifying you with the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for all sins to be forgiven. This is the faith made known by the word of God. Anything apart from this faith is not faith, but folly. A striving after things you can see and figure out, a listening to a seductive woman who satisfies now, but who tomorrow fades with the fads. This is the faith made known by the word of God, and it is the salvation of the sinner. So the Athanasian Creed extols three persons. One God, though, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. So we confess the Catholic faith. And a quick note on that wonderful word, Catholic. The Athanasian Creed is from the early church. It's from the 6th century. That means the Athanasian Creed is in the church several hundred years being confessed before there was the formation of what is now known as the Roman Catholic Church. That is, it was several hundred years after the church was confessing its Catholicity in the Athanasian Creed, that the Pope was set up in Rome as the one single authorized voice of God on earth, with whom no one could disagree without being subject to being convicted of heresy against the Roman Catholic Church. But before that, the word Catholic meant much more. At the time of the early church, the time of the Athanasian Creed, that little word Catholic means simply the whole church, the church as defined by wherever Christians are hearing the Holy Gospel, receiving the Holy Sacraments according to the institution of Christ, and confessing the Holy Faith. And that's the faith made clear and confessed in the Athanasian Creed. So how do you know if you're Catholic? That is, in the sense of our fellow Christians in the early church, as they used the word. Are you hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified? Are your sins absolved? Not partially, not some that you still have to make up yourself. Are they absolved fully, completely, for eternity by the blood of Christ? Are you having your family baptized? Are you eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood as he bids you to do for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you confessing the true apostolic doctrine? Then according to the text of the Athanasian Creed, you're Catholic, which brings us in the Creed up to the last day when we stand in front of our Lord for judgment. So again, a couple words from the text of the Creed. All people rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Does that come across a little bit as works righteousness? Where's the saved by faith alone that the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans and in Galatians? But then we remember this is a creed, the fullness of it. And a creed is a confession of the faith. And the faith that we're confessing is faith of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Already we have confessed in this creed the faith that we have in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, and our faith that he suffered for our sins and gained our salvation, that he descended into hell to proclaim to the demons that they have no more accusation against us. And having been resurrected in the body, he now reigns in heaven, interceding for us to his Father. This is the faith we confess. We confess it along with our brothers and sisters in the early church. They were persecuted for this faith. In this faith, we confess that our works, which are righteous to God the Father, are not works of works righteousness, but works done in the faith of the forgiveness of sins. These are works we do in the righteousness of faith. That's what makes the works righteous. Not that they were particularly righteous in themselves, but that they proceeded from a cleansed heart, from a conscience made righteous by faith. So is the day of the Holy Trinity. We say the long creed, but it extols the God to whom we belong. It confesses the doctrine of who he is and what he has done and what he continues doing for us and for sinners. He is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created us. He redeemed us. He continues to cleanse and sanctify us, making us his people by the forgiveness of our sins. It's a long creed, but our Lord gives us a lot to say and much to rejoice in when we're confessing him, the God who makes the sinner his own in baptism. In the name of Jesus, amen.